All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And the title of this evening's message is Jacob's God is Stable. You know, last week we learned how Jacob had arrived in the place where Laban lived. His father Isaac had sent him on his way, and we know he had met with the Lord. The Lord had confirmed his promise to him. He told him that he would go with him everywhere he went. He would go with him, and he promised that he would bring him back to the promised land. But he was on his journey to basically his family's original place, and that is where Laban lived. And when he got there, he came to the spring. He met Rachel, which is Laban's, who is Laban's daughter. He worked for Laban to marry Rachel, and he worked for him for 7 years, and he served Laban for those 7 years for Rachel. We know that Jacob was deceived by Laban, and he actually gave Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel. And so although he was disappointed, what happened was that he was willing to work another 7 years for Rachel, and that's exactly what happened. At the end of that chapter, you know, as we come down to the end of chapter 29, we learned Jacob's heart. At the end of chapter 29, we know that Jacob hated Leah and favored Rachel. And so this was, you know, this is Jacob's heart. This is what he's expressing. It was because of that that Rachel was barren and Leah was able to have children. In fact, we see the last portion of last week's chapter, chapter 29, that Leah had four children. She had four boys. And so she was able to conceive, but Rachel was barren. After Leah's fourth son was born, Rachel wanted into this childbearing business. I mean, at that time, it was a shame to not have children, to not be able to have children. And it was an honor, it was a privilege, it was even an empowerment to have children and to have many children. And so after Rachel had considered that, she thought of a way that she could have children. And we'll see that as we go into this chapter. But that just starts the ball rolling as far as competition is concerned between Rachel and Leah. And it's a very unhealthy state that the family is in. They're going back and forth and really competing with each other for power within the household and for favor in the eyes of their husband, Jacob. So what we'll also see is Jacob's prosperity as he serves Laban and how it is that their relationship continues to be worked out. So that'll be interesting as well. So let's go before the Lord and ask His blessing before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, as we continue on through studying the life of Jacob, and now we see Leah and Rachel, and now sons that are being born to them, I pray, Lord, that we would continue to see Your faithfulness in how it is that, Lord, You are good on Your word. That regardless of how it is that sometimes we can mess things up, You continue to work things out to Your purpose, to Your will, to Your honor, and to Your glory. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would just glean from this chapter those nuggets that You would have for us, not only to pull out, Lord, to gain more knowledge and understanding of You, but also to apply to our lives, that we would more closely align ourselves with You and that our character would match Yours. And so, Father, we thank You for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start out. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 30. It says here, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. We'll stop there. So this is basically a breakdown of how it is that Rachel planned out having her own children through her maidservant Bilhah. Let me just remind you of a verse here in the previous chapter, verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. We know from this verse that it was God who had allowed Leah to conceive, but not Rachel. It was not because of anything either of the women did or did not do, but it was because of Jacob's favoritism, as I stated earlier, towards Rachel and his hatred that he expressed toward Leah. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I bring this up because of the fact that the manner in which a husband handles, you could say, quote unquote, his wife may either facilitate or hinder something as important as his communication with the Lord, his prayer. It will impact that. And it can either have a positive impact or a negative impact. And if prayer is impacted, then surely every other area of life will be impacted, especially the one other relationship that comes second to your relationship with the Lord. And that is the relationship that you have with your spouse. And that is something that is really not just important, but it is critical for us to consider. Now, Rachel took out her frustration on her husband, Jacob. She was frustrated. She was frustrated that she was barren. She could not conceive, although they were trying, but she just could not conceive children. And at this point, Leah had already had four boys, and she took out her frustration on Jacob. But the conceiving issue was not Jacob's issue physiologically. It was actually Rachel that was unable to have children. We know from Genesis 29:31 that it was Rachel that was barren, but Leah was able to conceive. Now, one thing that we need to note here is that Jacob knew that God was the one who had the sovereign power to open up the womb of a woman to either conceive or not conceive. And so he came back and he snapped back at his wife and was telling her, you know, am I in the place of God? I know who it is who sovereignly gives power to a woman, the ability to a woman to have children. I am not in his place. And so he was correct in his answer, but little did he know that it was due to his actions. So I thought about this because although he answered correctly, he had no idea that it was because of his doing that this all came about. I kind of thought about our blindness. How it is that we ourselves are blind at times, or maybe something that we're struggling with right now, maybe experiencing again, going through. And I want to just tell you, as the Lord was telling me, you know, always ask God to reveal if there is anything that is hindering your relationship with the Lord and having His will accomplished in your life. Sometimes we get so worked up and so caught up in something that we believe is good, but is not something that is His perfect will, and we insist on it. We're like that persistent widow, you know, and we think, man, if we just ask enough, He's going to give it to us. Sometimes He does give it. You know, we look at Romans 1. The people there in Romans 1 insisted on living a life that was perverse. and wicked, and he gave them over to a debased mind. Now I pray that's not the case, that hopefully our struggles are contained to bring us to a place to where we realize that these are the things that are hindering us from growing closer to the Lord, and we confess that and we repent of it and we come alongside the Lord. But the psalmist had it right when he said this in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the right attitude to have. Something that I've said in the past is that when our will and God's will intersects, really the one that should give way is our will to His. And that's a humble approach to the lordship of God in our lives and allowing Him to govern us in every way, shape, and form, you know, to truly have that lordship over our lives. But Rachel thought of giving Bilhah, her maidservant, to Jacob to serve as basically a surrogate mother for Rachel. What we don't notice here, what we don't see here, is any pushback whatsoever from the man. Jacob had no opposition whatsoever. And what Rachel did was she gave her maidservant to Jacob as or like a wife. But she wasn't his wife. And Sarah's maidservant conceived, or I'm sorry, and Rachel's maidservant did conceive, but going back to what took place with Abraham and Sarah, they also kind of took matters into their own hands, is the point that I want to make. And we know that it was Sarah that brought it to Abraham's attention. "Hey, you know what? I know that we haven't had children. I'm past the age of having children, of being able to. And so here's my maidservant, Hagar. Go into her," right? "And she will have a child for us." And the way they did it, it was like a surrogate mother, to where they had legal custody of the child, even though it was the maidservant who conceived. But keep in mind that the child that Abraham and Hagar had is a child of the flesh. It was Ishmael. And to this day, that people is still in contention with the Jewish people, with Israel. But Bilhah conceived two children, Dan and Naphtali. The first one means judgment. The second one means wrestle. Both of these boys were just as Ishmael's was Sarah's. Both of these boys were also legally Rachel's boys, although Bilhah was the one that conceived them. It was not that Jacob again married Bilhah, but Rachel gave Bilhah to Jacob to have intercourse with him and with her as a husband should, but was not. That's something that we need to keep in our minds, keep in our thoughts, because this wasn't something that God was saying, "Yeah, go ahead and do that. You have my full consent. Go ahead and move forward with that." A little bit more on that in just a moment. But both of these names signified a competition that Rachel was having with her sister out of vain jealousy and envy. Dan, judgment, means that Rachel viewed his birth as God having judged in favor of her and given her a son to prove it, and having victory against her sister. Basically, she was saying, "I'm being vindicated now." That's what she was saying. Naphtali means wrestle, which indicates that Rachel was openly acknowledging that this baby served as an object of a victorious struggle, again, as we read here, against her sister. Even from the beginning, Rachel was revealing somewhat of a vain attitude. As we started reading here, being angry toward Jacob for her barrenness, and now the perspective that she had as her maidservant conceived and bore children on her behalf, the names underscore that. But if you're keeping score, Leah has 4 and Rachel has 2. So it hardly seems like she's the one who's prevailing, especially since she is still barren. Rachel is still barren at this time. So these opening verses to this chapter simply indicate the climate of the household. It kind of sets the stage for what's to come. And we'll see how it is that these two women really don't get along all the way through. And it continues. Let's continue in verse 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Well, since the competition between these two and Leah has basically come to the point to where Leah stopped having children. She had the four. Competition is there. Rachel kind of is bringing it along, stirring it up. And so Leah wasn't having children anymore. She did what her sister did and gave her maidservant to Jacob, and Zilpah had two boys for Leah, Gad and Asher. Now Gad means good fortune, and Asher means happy. Remember that Leah was the one that came to the fourth child and seemed to be content with the Lord. The fourth child that she had, she named Judah, which means praise. And so at that point, she was content with the Lord. But we also need to see here that that was short-lived. It didn't last for very long. Pretty soon, she kind of just, was pulled into the whole competition, the whole attitude that her sister had toward her. And she actually did the very same thing. Now, something also to note here is that as this continues, we, again, don't see any indication of Jacob refusing any of the four women, nor do we hear of him going to God for any counsel whatsoever. He still hasn't gone there. Leah had now been, like I said, pulled into the whole situation, the whole competitive mindset, the whole attitude. Rachel was thinking about herself. Now Leah was thinking about herself also. And she, at this point, was more interested in what others thought of her than to simply be looked at by God to be in the right place with Him. And so this is kind of one of those warnings to where you look at this and you think, wow, you know, she had four boys. Four boys, and the last one she named because she no longer looked to her husband at that point. She looked to the Lord and was praising Him. And so this is one of those things we look at and we think, man, we too can be in that place to where one moment, you know, although we were full of ourselves, we got to a certain point to where we were able to praise God and we knew that we were content with Him. We knew that. We experienced it. We were walking with Him. But then we allowed ourselves to fall into the attitude of the world, into its competitiveness, into its fleshiness, to the point to where we started acting just like the others. And so so that, of course, does not bring honor to the Lord. It actually shames Him. But Leah was one that was pulled right into it. But Leah has two more boys and then a daughter. Let's continue on. Verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So, two more boys, a daughter. There was an incredible amount of tension between these two women. Leah felt like Rachel had taken Jacob away from her. Remember that Leah was the one who married Jacob to begin with. And she also felt that Rachel didn't really seem to care much except to have more children. You know, here she comes. She's like, "You stole my husband. You stole him from me." And then now it seems funny. It seems like a silly kind of a comment, you know, like, "Now you want to steal my son's mandrakes too? Take away my mandrakes?" What in the world are mandrakes? You know? Must be something important. What we need to understand here also, let me just put this out there. This is not how God intended. This is not how God ordained. This is not how God set out for marriage to be. It's not. Genesis 2:24 tells us that God had ordained marriage to be a union between one man and one woman. It was later in Leviticus 18:18 that the law was set out, and we know that the law explicitly forbade a man from marrying sisters. And so this was something that, this is not how God designed marriage to be. Mandrakes. All right, let's see what mandrakes are. Mandrakes is a root. It's a root, and in Hebrew, they're called love apples. And they what was thought was that it was a root that increased fertility in women. And so it's not unlike many things that promise to do certain things today. You know, substitute any of the other things that are that may be of great value, you know, that are found by someone else and someone else envies or is jealous or wants that and says, "Hey, I want your whatever it is." You know, in the case of these two, they wanted to have children. And so because they believed that this root increased their ability to have children, their fertility, man, this was a prized possession. This is something that definitely Rachel wanted. She was still barren. And so she wanted those mandrakes. And so she made a deal. She said, basically, "Listen," and I don't know if it was just Rachel's turn, because, you know, we have two women. Now we have four women involved in this whole matter. So I don't know if they had turns. This week it's Rachel. Next week it's Leah. The following week it's Zilpah. And the other week is Bilhah's. I don't know. All I know is it was a huge mess. And at this point, Rachel was the one that was lying with Jacob, because it was for her to give it over to Leah and say, "Hey, listen, you give me the mandrakes that your son brought in, and I'll go ahead and let you lay with our husband, Jacob." And she accepted, and they all accepted. So Leah was intimate with Jacob, and Leah had three more children, two boys. And so these are number 5 and 6 personally, and 7 and 8 overall, which the other two included her maidservant. And then now we see one girl, Dinah. So now Jacob had a total of 11 children, but the numbers didn't signify personal success. Although God would work through this family, regardless of what Jacob had allowed it to become. You know, sometimes we attribute possessions or other things, you know, to where it's like, "Oh, God is blessing me." You know, sometimes he's just faithful. You know, in spite of our downfalls and our stumblings and our just being idiots, you know, we can be just so stubborn and so hard-headed. You know, in spite of that, he can still bless us, because he promises to be with us, and he is so patient with us. You know, we see through this family that his patience was great. It's like, man, he didn't thump anyone over the head just yet. You know, it was like these are all things that were coming about because of their doing. You know, this tension that was in the family, all these things that were happening. You know, the barrenness of Rachel, it was their own doing. But listen, God is still faithful. Everything else is unstable. It's up and down. But God is just, he's stable. He's right there. And he hasn't brought judgment on them. But sometimes, like I said, we can attribute different things to being blessed when in fact, sometimes it's just that he is faithful. Now, Issachar means wages. And Zebulun means honor. This is interesting. This is her way of thinking. This is now Leah's way of thinking. Leah's thinking that Issachar's wages meant that she believed that God was rewarding her for the good, quote-unquote, service that she did in giving her maidservant to Jacob to conceive. And it was because of that that God gave her another son. And it points to her way of thinking. Issachar and Zebulun, and these were two of the additional boys that Leah had not only conceived but born. And then we also have Dinah. So we were talking about the meaning of Issachar and Zebulun, which Issachar means wages and then Zebulun means honor. And so we were talking about how Issachar meaning wages meant that Leah believed that she was rewarded for having given her maidservant to Jacob and having conceived some boys on their behalf and, you know, continuing to produce for the family and therefore increasing the family's honor is what she was saying. But she was being rewarded, and for that, she was given another son. And then Zebulun, meaning honor, pointed to the fact that Leah was thinking that now she would be honored in her husband's eyes for having yet another child for him. All Leah wanted really from her husband, as we know from the first four, is that she wanted to be valued by her husband. That's the one thing that she wanted. In fact, even her attitude and her response to Rachel for asking for the mandrakes, you know, give me the mandrakes, you know, she says, oh, you stole my husband and now you want to take this, you know. Her whole attitude is one of bitterness toward her sister, you know, and so she just wanted to be valued by her husband. And something with Dinah, really her name has no symbolical significance, so we just know that she had a daughter as well, and there's really nothing to go into for Dinah, unfortunately. But we know that God values every single life, and Dinah was mentioned. A lot of the things that we see in the Bible is the omission of women. So it was significant enough for Dinah even to be mentioned at this point. So let's continue on, though, because Rachel gives birth to Joseph now. Okay, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And so what we need to understand is that God didn't actually forget about Rachel. Like we forget about things, you know, we get so focused on something else, we're, you know, doing something else and we're not, we can't multitask, you know, especially men. It's not that, you know. It's not that he forgot about Rachel, but it's that he was being mindful of Rachel and he heard her, is what the Bible tells us here. And he sovereignly opened her womb to conceive, carry, and deliver her only naturally born son, Joseph. Rachel felt like God had, at this point, vindicated her, and at the same time, she desired to have more children. And so, as far as she was concerned, her shame was lifted. She was vindicated. Like, I had a son, but I'm still looking forward to more. That didn't happen. Okay. Now, we're going to, at some point here, 6 or 7 chapters on down the road, we're going to get into Joseph's life. But at this point, little did they know that this child that had come through Rachel would be the redeemer of the family. would be the one that actually saves them. You see, they're going to experience this pretty crazy famine. And so they're going to be at the mercy of the Pharaoh. And that's where Joseph is. And we, of course, we're familiar with this story, but we'll get into those details about six chapters on down the road. But in the meantime, there's a lot to learn about Jacob. So let's continue on. Verse 25. This is Jacob requesting permission from Laban to now leave. So verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." We'll stop there for a moment. Basically, Jacob is being very respectful of Laban by asking for his blessing to leave and to go back to his country, back to his home, to his people. Jacob, at this point, had already worked for Laban for over 14 years. Within that time, keep in mind that he was tricked, he was deceived. And yet he still went to Laban, his father-in-law, and wanted the blessing to be allowed to go and go back to his country. But Laban was not about to let Jacob go, not that easily, because he recognized that Jacob was the source of basically his wealth. He knew that. So what Laban does is he negotiates with Jacob in order that he stays a while longer and that he continue to work for him. I like that Jacob had served. He had worked for Laban for all these years. He obviously was not afraid of work, and he obviously did not do the bare minimum, or as we'll learn here in just a moment, some of the additional things that point us to that and help us understand that he was a hard worker. I mean, he made Laban a very, very wealthy man. And so at this point, we know that Jacob was a hard worker. He served Laban respectfully. And at this point, all he was asking for is Laban's blessing to send him off back to his country. So this does speak well of Jacob and his hard work. Now, Laban was not a man who worshiped the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not worship him. He was a man who practiced occult divination. It was through this that the source of his wealth came to his knowledge. And so he knew that it was Jacob. So let's keep going, though, because now we see how an agreement is actually reached in this negotiation. Verse 28, "Name your wages," as Laban continues, "and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, in how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So an agreement's reached, and so they went through and actually split up the flocks and separated those that were basically blemished and those that were not blemished. Now, it's stated by Jacob that he wasn't looking for Laban to increase his wages. What Laban had offered him was, "Hey, listen, name your price. Go ahead and tell me, what is it, what kind of wage do you want?" You know, and But that wasn't what he was looking for. He says, no, I'm not looking for you to increase my wages. What he was looking for was for the blessing, to go on, to move on. He didn't want to stay much longer, if any amount of time at all. So he wasn't enticed by Laban's offer. Instead, Jacob tells Laban that he will take every blemished lamb and goat from his flock. This is what he came up with. In order that he may have a pure flock, he, meaning Laban, and Jacob would be willing to receive the part of the flock that it was of, to be considered, lesser value. And it would be easy at this point for Laban to identify which ones belong to Jacob and which ones belong to him. It was like, you know, yeah, we see the ones who were pure in color and those that were spotted and speckled, and we know those are Jacob's, these are mine, these are all of mine. And so Laban, right away, split them up. And he sent the speckled and spotted ones, the ones that weren't pure in color, and he sent them off a 3 days journey. That's a long ways. Talk about putting a distance in between the two. This is to make sure that there is no way that they could mix at all. And who did he put in charge of the speckled and spotted ones? He put his sons in charge of them. And who did he put in charge of his own? The one who had brought him great wealth. The one who had been able to basically multiply and make sure that these were healthy flocks for Laban. So he immediately separated the flocks, and this was to make sure that they didn't come together. It's believed that it was possible that Jacob had agreed to make this kind of a deal because he was trusting that God would provide him with his needs at this point. And that's a possibility, but there's also this fact that Jacob still has this Jacob the heel catcher still in him. You know, we'll see in the following verses how it is that he kind of worked things out to his benefit. So we'll take a look at that as well. But we can also see it in that manner, or we can see how it is that God blessed Jacob and fulfilled his promise to him. And I'll remind you of that in just a moment as well. But we need to remember that our old natural tendencies are alive and well. Although they are no match for the Spirit, are still there, and we're not to dismiss them as being insignificant. Sometimes we get into this mindset to where, okay, we're in the Spirit, we're moving forward with the Lord, and then we let our guard down, and our old flesh, our old ways come back up, and they bite us, and they bite us quickly. And they can take us down. So we need to be careful that we allow God to continue the process of sanctifying us and to mold our character into His, which we know by doing that, by submitting ourselves to Him, that He will be glorified through our lives and how we grow with Him. So let's continue on, because this is where God prospers Jacob. 37, verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. This is Jacob's flock, which is Laban's flock. Verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So he, within his, Laban's flock was already separating them. He was putting his, you could say, quote unquote, off to the side and making sure that they didn't mix with Laban's. Verse 41, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob, it says his riches were rich upon richness upon richness. It was just multiplied. It was an amazing amount of wealth that he had accumulated. Now, anyone could read this and say that Jacob swindled Laban. because apparently he knew how to produce strong, spotted, striped, and speckled lambs and goats out of solid colored animals. Now we know that they have the genetic makeup to where this is going to happen. I mean, I remember growing up, we had a black Doberman, and we had a black male and then a red female. And I remember, so our female was had puppies, and so she had the litter, tons of puppies. And within that litter, we had, I think it was like a couple black, one red, and then we had, I don't know the official names of them, but we had blue or like a bluish gray Doberman, and we had tan Dobermans, and along with the other regular colored ones. So it wasn't just black and red that came out. It was like something in between. Now I was telling someone who loves Dobermans, we were at Victoria's Gardens, and he had a beautiful Doberman. He was just huge and looked just powerful. And I was telling him what had happened, and he said, man, those things are so valuable. They're like very expensive if you come out with a blue one or even a tan one. And at that time, we were just giving them away. So whoever got them had gotten a valuable dog. But I don't know. You know, you could look at this and you could say, you know, Jacob swindled Laban. He was telling him how it was that, you know, he could just look at his honesty by looking at the flocks and seeing how it was, hey, listen, the striped and speckled and spotted ones, those are mine, and the other ones are yours. And sure, he lived up to that. He gave Laban his, all the pure colored ones. But at the same time, the fact of the matter is that it was God who increased Jacob's wealth greatly. Just as God is sovereign over a woman's womb, he is sovereign over all other wombs and the ability for these animals to be born in the specific manner in which they were. The fact of the matter was that Jacob was working hard and doing the best he knew to do. The fact of the matter was that God is faithful and was working out the promise that he had made to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. See, God had promised him that he would increase him. He would provide for him. He would be with him wherever he went. And he promised that he would also bring him back to the land that he had promised him. And so throughout this whole chapter, we saw how Leah and Rachel were unstable in their way of thinking, competing against each other, trying to win their husband's favor through childbearing. And we see how Laban was also thinking of himself and his wealth, not being willing to let Jacob go with the blessing. He didn't let him go very easily. But in all of this, we see how God was not unstable. We continue to see, how he was steady, stable, and faithful. And through it all, will work things out to his good purpose. Truly, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are amazing, and he himself is absolutely wonderful. And sometimes, again, we can look at situations like this, and we can think, how can God possibly work in that whole mess? But you know what? He can look at our lives and think, and other people can look. Sometimes we can look at each other and think, how can God work in that mess? Really, what we need to do is be mindful of God's word, and we need to understand his faithfulness, how amazing he is, how awesome he is, how compassionate he is, how faithful he is, how it is that we can trust in him. And although we're a mess, and maybe our family sometimes is a mess, he is still with us. And his promises, he will work out. And I tell you, I encourage you, just continue to stay focused on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. His ways and his thoughts are definitely not our ways and our thoughts. And so we see this, how it is that God continues to work out his faithfulness in the lives of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. and he'll continue on this path. So we'll stop there. But next week, we see how it is that Jacob got to this point. But next week, we see how it is that Jacob runs from Laban, and then Laban chases Jacob, and how it is that he catches up to him, and we see that confrontation in Genesis 31. And then this coming Sunday, we have a message of warning and encouragement, warning of having a friendship with the world, and then encouragement in how to draw near to God, and that's James chapter 4. So I encourage you again, just as I started out, I encourage you, to think about, pray, and then reach out to those around you that they too might benefit from fellowship with the Lord through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this time, Lord. We thank You for Your reminder once more, Lord, how it is that Your faithfulness, Lord, we can look to, and Lord, we can be confident, Lord, that as we cling to You, as we abide in You, that You will continue to be patient with us. Lord, that in spite of the things that we can sometimes get ourselves into, that You help us to get through those things and bring us to a place to where we're learning what it is to consistently walk with You and to live with You, to give You glory and to reflect Your glory that much better and that much clearer to others. Lord, that others may see our good works and glorify You. And so, Father, I pray that You would be with us, that You would strengthen us. Lord, that we would heed the, Lord, the examples that are set in front of us through Your Word. And Lord, that we would do things differently, that we wouldn't rely on the flesh, that we would be careful how it is that we too could fall back into the flesh, and how it is that worldliness, the influence of it, can have such a great impact to where it can change our attitudes and then change our actions and what we do. And so, Lord, may it not be so with us. I pray, Father, that You would put a hedge of protection around us, Lord, and that You would increase our awareness to Your presence and Your wisdom. We thank You, Father, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.